Let us open our Bibles now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8, and we will read from the beginning of the chapter to verse 12. This is the Word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for the instruction of Thy Word. We pray the Holy Spirit to open our hearts, to open the eyes of our understanding, that we may behold Thy saving grace and Thy sanctifying grace. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and praised and glorified in this place, even now. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst forgive us our sins and remove every distracting thought. Give us an eager desire to know Thy Word and Thy will. And we pray that it may be faithfully expressed in the preaching of Thy Word this day. Bless Thy servant. We pray that we may do Thy will, and as we gather as Thy people, to profit from Thy Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, how have you been working through God's command to count it all joy when ye fall into diverse trials or temptations? Have you found it more difficult, maybe, than you have in times past? The Word of God challenges us, and very often, as I've mentioned before, we do feel the great attacks of Satan immediately after a particular doctrine has been addressed. And so the trials that are brought upon you, beloved, are they met with a desire to be sanctified? Are they met with an understanding of God's providence in it, God's bringing it upon you in a way that will not only bring forth His will, but will profit your soul? We know that the end of these trials is, we saw at the end of verse 4, that ye may be perfect and entire. The word there is whole, lacking nothing. And who doesn't want that? We want to be perfect. We want to be entire. But we don't always like the way that we need to use to get there. And that way, James says to us by the Holy Spirit, that way is the way of trial. To purge sin from you and to lead you to honor and glorify the Lord. He's going to do that through the trying of patience, the trial working patience within you so that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So do you sometimes question, is this really the best way? Do you sometimes find yourselves, it would be embarrassing to say out loud, but do you sometimes wonder whether God is doing it the right way or the best way? Whether he couldn't find a different way to be perfecting you? And that is the flesh resisting that trial, resisting the way of the Lord in your heart. So James understands that. And so that's why he transitions now pretty quickly into a discussion on wisdom. We're only at the fifth verse, and already he's come into this idea of wisdom. Well, the problem is, he recognizes, that as we push back, let us say, to against the providence of the Lord, the trial that comes your way, he's saying the trial is there because God has ordained it, and you need wisdom to understand that that's the case, and then to endure that temptation, that trial. And it's not going to be until the 12th verse until we talk about receiving the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him through those temptations, right? So we're getting to brighter things in a way. And the Lord says through our brother James that wisdom is the need of the hour in order to understand the trials that come into your life. So what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Solomon says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. And actually, that's found in Psalm 111. That idea of the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom is found in Proverbs as well. The fear of the Lord is found throughout the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom to reverence the Lord, to see that he is all-powerful, all-sovereign, that his hand is not only in your life, but in the lives of those around you, and in the way that all of our relationships intersect. All of that is in the hands of the Lord, the people he brings across your paths, the people that are joyful and the people that are troublesome. These are things that the Lord brings to try you. Job said in Job 28, verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So the very fear of the Lord is already, you're acting wisely when you are interested in what God's word says to you, what God's commands are, what his direction is, and respecting that more than the advice that comes out of your own heart, or the advice that may come from those around you. So we saw in Proverbs chapter 8 that wisdom is personified. And isn't it just a wonderful thing, really, that wisdom cries out into the streets and says, come. With open arms, wisdom says, I have wonderful things for you. I have wonderful things for the simple and for the foolish. And we'll come to that in a minute here, but that is what we need to receive wisdom. So wisdom cries out, and as you read the book of Proverbs, you see especially that it is addressed to young men. And young men do need wisdom, and the wisdom that's acquired in youth is the wisdom that will profit you later in life as well. I mentioned earlier as we began to read Proverbs 8 that wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He says in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, that speaks of Christ in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we're talking about James, where some people have a problem, is James really talking about justification by faith alone? Or is he talking about justification by works? We see that this is God's grace in revealing his wisdom through Jesus Christ. That's a great part of it. We talk about wisdom literature in the world. If it doesn't contain anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, how can it profit you? It's found in the Lord Jesus. It's found by his grace. It's found by his words and by the Holy Spirit. And wisdom is something that you, beloved, need. You and I need wisdom. So here is when he says, if any of you lack wisdom, he's not trying to kind of single out one or two people, but isn't the Lord asking you today, do you need wisdom? Whenever you object to the trials of the day, you need wisdom from above. You need to understand things from God's perspective and point of view. And beloved, if you don't think you need wisdom, you are in great trouble. So where do we find wisdom? Let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. So the wisdom certainly does not come from within you. There are a lot of wise things that people say. Right? The internet is filled with clever things, isn't it? Or just things that you can relate to, things that reflect how to live your life. But true wisdom, true understanding, and we often talk about wisdom as not just knowledge, but being able to take that knowledge and apply it to your life. There's wisdom. Wisdom that says, the word of God is for me, and I need to profit from it. It does descend from above later on in chapter 3 of James. He'll say, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we're going to come back to wisdom throughout this book of James. But it is a wisdom that comes from above, which is different from what mankind knows. And isn't there a great humility in asking for wisdom? When you go to God, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. When you go to someone and ask them for something, it's because you don't have it. It requires some humility. And my neighbor is very willing, but I had to go to him and ask him if I could borrow his rototiller. He's very happy in previous years to lend it to me, but you know, you just kind of a little bit concerned whether he might say no or whatever, but you have to. First of all, I have to say I don't have a rototiller. Can I use yours? And I'm acknowledging that he can give me something that I have, that I do not have. That's what you're doing when you go to God. When you ask him for wisdom, you're saying, I don't have wisdom. Or at the very least, you're saying, I don't have enough wisdom and I could use more. So I think we can say in one sense that all God's spiritual children in his family, adopted through the blood of Christ, have a measure of wisdom. They've already been given wisdom by acknowledging that they're dead in trespasses and sins. That wisdom has come from above. They've been given wisdom to see that their death is going to lead to life only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is wisdom. It's wisdom, spiritual wisdom, to recognize that there is no spiritual life in this world and that I must have the Lord Jesus Christ, that I must have him as a gift because I'm unable to work for that gift. And so there's that great humility, the humility that says, I have behaved foolishly. I am a simpleton. I am a fool in your sight. And I've done foolishly. And aren't you forced to say that every time you sin? When the Lord convicts you of your sin, you think how stupid that was. That was just not wise. Lord, I need wisdom. I need to perceive sin before I fall into it. And I've messed up. It's very, very humbling to go to the Lord in that way. But then we're given the promise that God gives to all men liberally. When you come to that point where you're destitute, you say, I don't know which way to turn. I don't know which way to go. I don't know how to respond even to the trials of life. Lord, give me wisdom. The promise here is that in your humility, God is going to give liberally. He's going to shower you with wisdom. He's going to give more than you need. He doesn't hold anything back. The word is for liberally, we might use a more modern word, generously. The Lord gives to all men generously. He's not cheap. He's got all the wisdom you need. And so he's going to pour it out upon you if you ask, if you simply ask. And he will not upbraid. He upbraideth not. What does upbraid mean? The modern slang would say he won't chew you out. He won't get upset with you. He won't slap you across the face and say, well, I gave you wisdom last time you asked. What have you done with that? He won't do that. He loves when you come and say, I messed up and I need your help. That's the way the Christian life works. And there's a beauty in that confession. There's a beauty to God when you say, I need more of Christ. I need more of wisdom. I need more of what only you can offer. And the Lord will give liberally. Do you remember the beautiful story, I'm sure you do, of the prodigal son? Wow, there's a guy who messed up. Messed up big time. He had lots of friends as long as he had lots of money. And soon lots of money came to an end, and his friends did too. Where do all my friends go? Oh yeah, they only wanted me for my money. They only wanted what they could get. They weren't friends at all. And I'm sitting here with these stinking pigs, and if I could even just eat the food that is offered to the pigs, I'm in a bad way. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father. And I could say, and my father has lots. And if I could just be a servant, I would eat better than these pigs at least. See the great humility that's there? And he goes to his father and he says, Father, I've sinned against thee, against heaven. But what, he's reciting all this, what he's going to say. And what does his dad do? He doesn't upbraid him. He doesn't say, what an idiot you are. Didn't I tell you what a fool you're going to, you know, how you're going to mess up? You're too young to have this much money. He could easily have said all those things. But he not only embraced him, he enrobed him. He killed the fatted calf. He produced a great feast. There's a wonderful picture of how the Lord upbraids not. Because you feel like he should. When you come in the right way, you're going to feel like he ought to. So you don't come presumptuously, but you come pleadingly. You come with a sense of your undeserving. And the Lord will give to you liberally, generously. And here's God's promise then, and it shall be given him. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men generously and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So there's the promise. You're going to get wisdom when you ask God for that wisdom. But, see verse 6, there's a bit of a qualification here. You need to come in faith. How do we ask for wisdom? let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So asking in faith, remember the word faith means believing. You believe that God has wisdom to give. You believe that God will surely give it. So that's asking in faith. I'm going to the right place. I'm going to the only place where I can get wisdom. I'm not going to the Ford dealership to buy a Chevy. I can't. It doesn't work that way. I'm not going to the hardware store to get groceries. I'm going to the place where God says wisdom exists. It exists in His Son. It's derived simply by asking Him, by faith. And faith, again, includes that idea. I don't deserve to have wisdom. I don't deserve to be elevated out of this mess that I've got myself into. But I need that wisdom that comes from the Lord. And notice then that he says, nothing wavering, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So by wavering then, beloved, you go to the Lord and you ask him. Wavering would be saying, I'm not sure I'm going to get it. I'm not sure that I've done enough to deserve this wisdom. See, there's the focus is on yourself. But do you go to God and say, in my undeserving, I especially need wisdom from on high? Perhaps the question comes in, is God really the best source for wisdom? Should I look for God and keep a back door open somewhere? Should I look to God and to do a Google search at the same time? Or am I waiting on God alone? God is the only place that has this wisdom, the only one who can give me that wisdom. So there's nothing wavering. That means, beloved, that you're going to wait for that wisdom until it arrives. You're not going to look somewhere else. You pray for 10 minutes and you say, well, this doesn't seem to be working. I need something right away. And God says, no, I want you to wait for a little while. You're going to wait there and pray some more. Lord, I need wisdom. I don't have what I need in order to make it through this trial. And beloved, when this applies to all of prayer, there is a sense of prayer. The Reformers especially talk about this as coming out of the Roman Catholic Church. And a lot of modern evangelicalism seems to have picked up this idea that part of good prayer is doubting. That when you pray, it's, you know, good to just kind of leave things in a general sort of a way and not really asking or being too demanding of God. We ought not to instruct God, to tell him what to do in exactly what measure, but to desire something in specifics is very good. And God may not answer exactly in the specifics that you ask, but regarding spiritual things, if you are very specific, I need wisdom to deal with this particular sin, with this, to respond to this particular individual, to respond in this particular circumstance, I need your wisdom. And then to wait upon that. The more specific you are, the more it is an expression of your faith. Right. The more general it is, and kind of hoping against hope that maybe God will kind of know what you want and give it to you. Charles Spurgeon uses the example. Have you ever gone into the bank and said, I'd like to withdraw some money? And the teller says, well, how much money would you like? I don't know, maybe a couple hundred dollars. I don't know, just I'm not sure. Well, the teller's going to say, well, I can't give you money until you tell me how much you want. Write it on the check. Write the exact amount on the check. Well, I'm just not really sure. You tell me. Maybe you can tell me how much I want. Like, you see how how that application. Ask God very directly, very specifically what you want. Doesn't that also clarify in your own mind exactly why you're there? And we do so often ask for a general blessing. And we want that as well. We want God's good hand upon us, toward us, in favor of us and not opposed to us. But how is the Lord Jesus honored when you ask very specifically that I want this particular, especially I think we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the response to trial and tribulation in the context here. But to pray specifically can be a great blessing. And it not in a demanding way, except in this. And I don't want to use the word demand in an ungodly way. But there is a sense in which we can very confidently ask what God has promised to give. Isn't that right? If God says, can you pray this prayer back to him? Can you pray even, I need my wavering to be dealt with. I don't want to come in a wavering way. I want to come without doubting. And then to be able to recite to him back his promise. You told me to ask in faith, nothing wavering. I want to be able to have wisdom. Your word tells me, you have said in your word, that you give to all men generously, and when I ask in faith, I will receive it. I need that faith. Pray God's promises. Claim them. And, you know, we have this name it and claim it kind of foolishness that's going on around the world. We're not talking about that at all. And so when we speak in those ways, you know, it can sound close to that. If you're not so familiar with the ways of the Lord, but there is a right way in which we look at the promises of the Lord and say, this promise belongs to me for Jesus' sake. Right? Not for myself. It belongs to me for Jesus' sake. Jesus gave up his life. He shed his blood so that I could have this promise, so that I could come into your presence and ask these things for you, from you, that I would not otherwise ask. So there's nothing wavering. God is going to give it. I'm not going to get it from any other source. And you need to consider who you're asking, right? If any human being that you ask may or may not say yes and may respond with qualifications, God is able to give abundantly, generously, the wisdom that you require. And then there's a rebuke. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. There's no anchor or certainty. Everything is up in the air. You're just going this way and then that way and then that way. And you're driven by everything around you. There's no stability. And that is in the trial often is that's exactly what you need, is that stability. So don't waver. You look at that tree outside the front door of the church building. We planted that, I think, in 1983. And we put some ropes down to kind of tie it down. And we showed up here on Sunday morning. It had fallen over. You look at that tree today. It's hard to think of that tree ever having fallen over. But it was small, and it was just a sapling, really, when we planted it. And we put more ropes on it, and the Lord blessed, and it dug down and got roots. So that is the stability. That tree is extremely stable, isn't it? It's not going anywhere, and it suffered a lot of winds coming through Edmonton and stood very, very strong. We don't doubt that it's going to stand withstand all kinds of winds. And there's a picture of the stability that the Christian you need in your Christian life. That the Lord is going to give the endurance, even after you're toppled over for a little bit, be raised up again, get those roots, and be able to withstand the storms of life. How many hymns do we have like that, withstanding the storms of life and enduring affliction? We sing about it in a way that we often don't really think about until those afflictions and trials come. And we realize, this is what I have been singing about. This is what I've been praising God for. And now I need this in a way that I've never needed it before. I need God's hand. I need the Holy Spirit to see me through these things, to give me that stability. I don't want to be like a wind, or like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So that ought not to be your a characteristic of yours, that you're just wavering and going from one place to the other. And I trust that even your presence with the Lord's people is this is the security. This is Christ that meets with his people in worship. He goes on to say, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So in insecurity or instability here, in the place of asking for wisdom, is going to affect all of your life. All of your life is going to be unstable. This is where it starts, doesn't it? Where you seek the Lord and ask him for the wisdom to deal with the trials and the afflictions of life. We can think of the things that are all around us in these days, the restrictions on our life. That in itself is a trial. We're talking, I think, in a way more about how we're responding to those trials. What do we do? What is our response next? And how do we respond in the Spirit of the Lord to those things? And that bigger picture is going to be resolved when you have wisdom in your personal life, when you have that discipline, when you have God's answered prayer to enable you to respond to the immediate things that affect you personally or as a family. These are the things that are going to affect how we are able then to respond as a congregation or as even a group of churches to a particular situation. So a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So here's the single-mindedness, right? Going to God and to God alone, not to be double-minded. Beloved, what is going to happen then? You're going to ask for wisdom. Things are difficult in life. There's trials that are bigger than I am. As long as they're smaller than you are, you can answer them. But when they're bigger than you are, you need God's help. God drives you to that position where you need his help, where you need Christ, where you need to be assured that you are a part of Christ's covenant community, where you are a part of the picture of salvation, Christ's church. And so you're praying to God for this wisdom. When you do it in this way, beloved, you will get wisdom. You will get wisdom. And how is that wisdom applied then? You're going to get a better perspective on your trials, and you're going to respond to them better, right? You're going to respond with wise actions. Somebody has a problem with drunkenness, and they say to the Lord, deliver me from this evil of drunkenness. My mind, my life is messed up. Deliver me from this wicked behavior. And then immediately after praying, he goes right over to the liquor store. That's not wise, is it? That's being double-minded. That's wavering. And the Lord is going to give that resolve when you say, Lord, I have a problem. I have a serious problem with a particular sin. I need wisdom. And I need wisdom to avoid every temptation towards that sin. I need to be steeled against it. I need strength that comes from you to follow in the way of truth and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to avoid every temptation. So you're going to get a better perspective on your trials. That's what the wisdom here in the context is meant to do. And you're going to learn patience. Remember, that's the goal, isn't it? You're going to learn patience through that trial. The wisdom is going to make you see God's hand is in that trial in order to make me a patient Christian, in order to make me a patient follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we're confronted with how rare patience is in our Christian life. We may be patient in this one area and fall down flat in another area. But patience is the great need of the church as you look to serve the Lord Jesus, that the Lord will make you perfect and entire, will make you a whole Christian lacking nothing. These are difficult things. The wisdom will make you to endure the trial so that you get patience. And that, beloved, is the wisdom that we need from above. Let us pray. Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst open our eyes to our own foolishness in seeking to receive thy blessing and answer prayer in our own ways and in our own wisdom or foolishness that we often think to be wisdom. Lord, make us to understand and to know thy holy word, that we may seek thee for wisdom. We pray that thou wouldst open our eyes that we may behold it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the wisdom of thy way of salvation. We thank thee for giving us understanding that salvation is of thee and of thee alone, through Christ and through Christ alone, by the power of thy Spirit and that power alone. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst give unto us that we may endure in days of trouble and turmoil. And we ask that we may hold forth thy peace within our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.